I want everybody in the room to put their hand way high. Yes, that means you, Keith. Put your hand way high, brother. Okay, now, everybody who is not married, put your hand down. Okay, everybody who's been married 5 years, you keep your hands up. Everybody who's been married 5 years or more, keep your hands up. Everybody else, put them down. Okay, if you have not been married 10 years, put your hand down. If you've not been married 15 years, put your hand down. If you've not been married 20 years, put your hand down. 25 years, put your hand down. 30, 35, 40, 45. We have any hands still up there? We have a couple up. 50, 55. Wow. Those folks are truly, truly blessed. And they're blessed by something that began in the beginning. And as we discuss this topic, which I have been giving, seeking ye first in marriage, we will look back toward the beginning. Now, whether you are married or whether you are to be married, if you are single, if you are old, if you are young, if you are male or you are female, there is something in this lesson that you will be able to take away. You'll be able to take it with you and you'll be able to share it with others. This information is going to be critical in many areas. You can share it with those to be married so their marriages will be stronger. You can apply it to your own to make it stronger. But just don't let it sit idle. You know, in this meeting we've talked about seeking first. And we've talked about putting God at the forefront of all that we do. When we think about this, you have a simple pattern of choices that God has given you. You hear, you believe, you obey, you repent, you're baptized, you confess you're baptized, you live faithfully. It's a series of choices that are given to you. God has set this pattern of seek ye first, and we are to establish it in our lives. It's fully detailed in the Bible. The choice of marriage is something which, believe it or not, can have eternal consequences. Now, it's a choice which, once made, you have to live with. And you have to live with it the full length of your days on this earth. It is a choice which I can't make for anyone. I have to make it for myself. It's a choice which mom and dad cannot make for you. I want you to consider if you are someday to be married, or in the case of others, really close to being married, I want you to consider the choice and consider it so very, very well. Please turn to me, or with me, to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. We will read verses 1 through 6. We must understand this obligation to which individuals fully commit themselves. 1 Kings chapter 11, now beginning at verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you. For they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love, and he had 700 wives. My wife can handle only one of me. I can only handle one of her. Solomon had 700 wives. Princesses, 300 concubines, his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. Which, of course, we know are really not other gods, for there is only one true God. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Solomon was a wise man, but what did he do? He chose to ignore God's pattern. And when we ignore God's pattern, we will get ourselves into trouble. Now, there is not a single person here of sound mind that says, you know what? I want to get involved in a marriage so I can just be totally miserable. That's not what you do. You don't say, you know what? I'm going to get into a marriage so it can fail. And so I can upset lives of myself and my spouse and their families and the children. That's not what we start out to do. No one does that logically. We want a marriage to be successful. Now, when we're engaged in the marriage to Christ, it's the same way. We want that marriage to be successful. We want it to be committed, and we certainly do not want a rash decision to be made. We want a devoted, loving couple to be joined together with no regrets. So today, as we seek first marriage, I'm going to ask you to choose. I'm going to ask you to understand. And I will ask you to heed. That will be the first part of my lesson. I am going to put four parts of this lesson together. I'm going to crunch them down into what now I have, probably some 47 minutes. Yesterday, it was believed Tim and Don were introduced to come up. And he said, you're going to have long-winded speakers. You know what my daughter told me afterwards? She said, Daddy, I thought you were speaking. Yes, I'm a long-winded preacher. Not only am I long-winded, we're going to pack a lot of information in here. You're either going to have a long nap, you're going to have a lot of information. If you forget some of it, that's no problem, because some of it's going to stick with you. And I pray that it does. Let's start out with choosing. Number one, when you are married to Christ, that is the number one choice that you will ever make in your life. Now, the choice that is secondary is certainly, but yet very important, being married to an earthly mate. I want you, if you are planning to marry someone, seeking as a priority, I want you to choose in the faith. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. This idea of choosing in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now beginning verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Friends, I have seen a great number of folks be married, including my own parents, who are not of the same faith, not of the same beliefs. My father is not yet in Christ. Not yet. My mother was. Their decision, though they are still together after some, I don't know how many years, their decision has created a lot of heartache for both of them. Mom tried to raise myself and my brother in the church and with the proper values and all these things just to have Dad say, this isn't important. I'll allow you to do it, but this isn't important. Religion is a crutch. Friends, how many of you would invite somebody in your house and say, you know what, I want you to stay here your whole life. And as I have children and grandchildren, I want you to continually tell them how unimportant God is. And tell them it's not important to be there on Sundays. And tell them, oh, you don't need to pray for the meals and pray for these things. That doesn't work. That's what you do when you're yoked together with an unbeliever, regardless of how much you love them. And one says, oh, I'm going to change them. It has happened. But most often not. So I truly want you to choose and think about what you're doing. Choose in the faith. Choose one that there's going to be standing beside you, that's going to be supporting you and teaching God, that's going to be sharing the same values with your children and your grandchildren. I want you to choose not only in the faith, but I want you to choose knowledge. Luke chapter 14, if you would. We will look at verses 28 through 30. Luke chapter 14. Now beginning there in verse 28. Christ speaking. For which one of you, when he builds a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost? To see if he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build what is not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. When you are contemplating marriage, when I tell you that I would like you to choose knowledge, I want you to be prepared. I want you to think about all the things that are involved. I want you to look at your spouse and say, what's your attitude towards God? Tell me how you feel about God. How do you feel about marriage in general? You know, what if I grow old and ugly and, you know, my hair falls out and the hair starts coming out of my face and all these good things and out of my ears? Isn't that bizarre? Will you love me then? Will you love me enough to feed me, as the song goes? Will you still need me when I'm 64? Will you stay? Or would you say, you know what, I can't deal with that. What about kids? You want to choose knowledge? Say, what do you feel about, can we have kids? Some people, they get married just to find out, I don't want kids. How are you going to discipline them? Well, I don't believe in spanking. I don't believe in grounding. I want them to grow and do all the fun things. They'll learn about it. Or, this is how I'm going to discipline. You need to talk about these things. These are coming up. How many children do y'all want? Have you talked about how many children you want? 9, I hope. 15. Amen. And your wife-to-be wants? Uh-huh. So we have to talk about these things. We have to throw them out there to find out how many of these choices. We have to know. How about politics? You know, James Carville and, it's not Mary Madeline. Oh, somebody help me out. James Carville and... It is Mary Madeline. Thank you. Conservative, extremely liberal individual. They've been married for years and years. How they do it, I don't know. Drive me crazy. But you gotta know. You gotta talk politics. You gotta talk about everything. Choose knowledge. I want you to choose in the faith. I want you to choose knowledge. I want you to choose observation. James chapter 2. We will look here at verses 18 through 20. James 2, now beginning there in verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith. I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, the faith without works is useless? I love God. I think God's wonderful. Praise God. But football game's on Sunday night and I can't make services. Some people are full of lots of talk. But then when you look at their lives, are they putting God first? Are they seeking first the kingdom? We want you to observe these things. Choose observation. Look at this person and see if they're indeed walking the talk. Or are they just talking the walk? I want you to choose to meet. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good morals, or bad company corrupts good morals. By the way, I am reading from the New American Standard this afternoon. Choose to meet brothers. You got brothers, Lee? You're an only child, aren't you? No, you're not. You have sisters. How many sisters you have? One. Meet sister. Meet everybody. Brothers, sisters, cousins, friends, co-workers, who does this guy hang out with? Who does she hang out with? Get to know them, because you know, as you get to meet these people, you're going to find out about the people who fills this prospect's life. If they're a bunch of boozers, carousers, involved in all sorts of crazy sins, he says, oh, don't worry, I'm strong enough, not me. Do not play with fire. Don't tiptoe around in the mud. Choose to meet these people. See what kind of decision making this person has in their life that they would hang around with such people. Or are they good, godly, wonderful, wholesome, pure Christian people? I pray that that is the case. I want you to choose to listen. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 6, now beginning verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Also, we look towards Acts chapter 20. We will read there verse 28. Acts 20, now looking at verse 28. Paul, of course, speaking to those elders of Ephesus. In this case, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Also, you can look towards Proverbs 12 and 15 along this idea of choosing to listen. What is the point that I want to make out of this? Choose to listen to godly people. Choose to listen to those that surround you that are godly. So many people say, well, the elders, you know, they're awful strict and they do these things. I just, you know, say we have to meet there on Wednesdays. What's that about? They're concerned about you developing knowledge. Elders may say, you know what? I'm not sure this individual's the one for you. Here are some issues. Oh, I can handle it. Mom and dad, friends, sisters, brother, they tell you, I'm not sure this is the one, and here are the godly reasons why. We need to listen to people that love us. How many times in the church do you see somebody go do something against everybody in the church saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, and they say, oh, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm strong enough. Brother and sister, these people care about you. I want you to choose to listen. Don't turn me down, Lee. I want you to choose in-laws. Because I'll get louder. We want to look at Matthew 15, verses 13 through 14. A lot of people say, oh, you can't choose your in-laws. Hogwash. That's that Greek word somebody was talking about yesterday. Matthew chapter 15. We look there in verses 13 through 14. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Who are we talking that's blind here? Sometimes it's those in-laws. In-laws can be trouble. We want godly in-laws. If it turns out that you marry, you want somebody that when times are tough, both your parents and her parents or his parents and your parents, they're going to get together and say, you know what, we care about you two. Straighten yourselves out. We don't want to go on, it's time to jump ship, sweetheart. He's just a nutball. We don't want that. We want these people that have grown this person up that says, we care about this person. We've been teaching him in a godly manner. He's not going to come over our house and see rotten movies on TV and alcohol here and there and all this. No. You can choose your in-laws. You get to know them, and you choose. I want you to choose slowly. Proverbs chapter 21, there in verse 5. Proverbs 21, now looking at verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. It means you take your time, you're going to make a proper decision. But everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. In other words, your decision is going to be bankrupt if you have to zip, zip, go through it. Take your time. I believe in long engagements. I know some people, my friend, my son, Sterling. I named him after a friend of mine, Sterling, not George. Okay? Now, Sterling has two parents who met after a week and have been married over 50 years. Didn't know each other. Wow! I don't advise it. Take time. Because all these other things, choosing in the faith, choosing knowledge, observation, meeting, listening, you guys give yourself more than a week. Now there may be people here that met in a few hours got married. And you're still together. Maybe it was that couple that had been married 50 some years. That's wonderful. But it just does not meet statistical occurrences, okay? The odds are not with you that way. Now, in the line of choosing, I want you to choose purity. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. In this text, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And of course, Philippians 4 and 8, talking about surrounding ourselves again with the pure and the holy. Choose purity. This one steps on people's toes. I don't know any of your lives, with the exception of a couple. And this isn't going to step on their toes. But if it steps on anybody's toes, I love you. Here's the scoop. Children that are 14, 16, 17, who have boyfriends and girlfriends, who are petting, who are kissing, who are involved really closely, who have no possible way of providing for a spouse, do not do it. You have no possible reason to be dating. Go out with your friends, a group of friends. Don't be like Tamar who said, "Ooh, there's a party in town. Come on, pagan girls, let's go." Stick around with your godly friends in groups. I want you to be pure. I will admit, I was not, or my wife was not, the first person that I kissed in my life. I truly regret that. I wish my wife had been my first kiss. And you know what? I know, in general, that's probably the truth for a lot of people. But you know, we constantly think, this is the one, this is the one, this is the one. This. I was engaged 8 months to a gal once before my wife. I was sure that that was it. That this was the one. It was not the one. Well, they say it don't mean a thing unless you've got the ring. Please choose purity. Think about the decisions before you get there. Think about this one that you are saving everything up for. The best way to avoid departing from God's marital pattern is simply starting the right way. And I want you to apply these things when you choose an earthly mate, because indeed it can have eternal consequences. Rushing swiftly onward. I want you to understand, not just choose. First, understand marriage as a type. With marriage, seek ye first takes on a lot deeper meaning. Seek ye first marriage as a type of God, of the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. Now listen to this. This is a great mystery. Paul speaking. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we have marriage as a type of our eternal marriage with Christ. This is big stuff. Second, understand marriage now in definition. God defines marriage in Genesis 2 and 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be again one flesh. You have leaving, cleaving, and unity. Christ repeats this in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. The two shall be one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now note, that means no man, no man-made decision, no governing body, no government can separate what God has put together. You cannot put it asunder. Now you can say it's asunder. You can call a skunk a cow, but it's not. What God has joined together, that's that. Unless God has given authority in some other manner. So I want you to understand marriage as a type. I want you to understand the definition here of marriage. I want you to understand characteristics now of marriage mentioned in the verses that we've discussed thus far. Number one characteristic. Marriage requires a man and a woman. Two people. Not four, two. Two people. According to God's authority. This is a relationship between people of the opposite sex, not of the same sex. You think back to the beginning, God creates man, animals, all this, and he looks at man and he says, now, multiply and fill the earth. If you got Adam and Steve, what are they going to do? No way to multiply and fill the earth. Common sense here has to be a male and female. This is a marriage. This is what God designed from the beginning. This is His pattern. Not only is a man and a woman a characteristic, but how about monogamy? Monogamous from the Random House Dictionary means marriage with only one person at a time. Now the verses we've looked at identify two people, one man, one woman. They become one family. The portion really of man has been returned. Remember that rib? It's been returned. The man and the woman are together. called monogamy. It's a monogamous relationship. Multiple marriages such as Solomon's, that's pure evil. The text that we read there in 1 Kings, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, evil. That's what Solomon did. Third characteristic, intended to be a lifelong arrangement. This is the way God designed it from the beginning. You leave, you cleave, you become one. God joins them together. He says, you don't break this situation. Now, if I took David up here, David's big, strong, strapping guy, and if he couldn't do this with his strength, he could blow my arm with explosives off. I told David, take my arm. Take it off. Is it going to hurt? Oh, wow. It's going to be painful. That's not the way my body is designed to be. It's designed to have that arm fully intact. You don't tear the body apart. I am one. You don't tear apart a marriage that God has given authority for. Now, there are other characteristics of marriage from Scripture. Number one, it's a hierarchical arrangement. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11, 8 through 9, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of man, for neither was the man created for woman, but the woman for the man. And Ephesians 5, 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. Now I want you to understand, because it's a hierarchical arrangement, it does not lessen your value. Think about the church. We have as the head of the church here on earth, the shepherds, the elders. Now, none of y'all have authority within the church. The elders have that authority. Does that mean y'all are dogs? Oh, certainly not. Certainly not. See, it's a relationship where they're caring for you and they're supporting you and they're developing. We are in turn are returning our love and we're helping build them and strengthen them. And it's a cohesive, strong unit. It's one body. The same with the marriage. It's not an abusive relationship saying there's a hierarchy. It's a relationship of love which God has established. It's a relationship of certainly of responsibility. Now, marriage also is a covenant relationship. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because Jehovah hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom who thou hast dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now, this is a Mosaic law, but it's also an eternal principle. This is a covenant that is established, and we need to go back to this because we're going to see something else in a little bit. Now, I want you to go back to, again, this idea of understanding. I want you to understand not only the type and the definition and the characteristics of marriage, but I want you to understand the purpose. As mentioned, again, it is a type of Christ in the church. This is a relationship of love. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Titus 2 and 4, train the young women to love their husbands and children. This is a relationship of love. This is its purpose, to fulfill that type. It has a purpose of companionship. Genesis 2:18, Jehovah God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. It enables and authorizes replenishment of man on the earth. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And it is a fulfillment of sexual desire, as established in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and examining verses 1 through 4. There are certain things that I am just not going to have time to cover in this lesson. I have four specific lessons that detail a lot of questions you may have. Well, what if my mate leaves me? And we'll talk about that briefly if we get time here. What if I've been married before? What is 1 Corinthians chapter 7? What's all the questions that you can dig out of there? What do they mean? You ask me after the sermon, I'll direct you to some material in regard to that. But from now, I want to go from choosing, I want to go from understanding, I want to go to heeding. I want you to heed the warnings. examples from history, God's history, truthful history, the pattern of God from the Scriptures. Sex outside of marriage. You have David and Bathsheba. What's the result? Death, pain, insurrection, battles, wars, defilement of Absalom with David's concubines. Another example. You have multiple marital partners. Where? With Abraham. Abraham, he has his wife Sarai. Abram has Sarai. And she said, we don't have children. Just take my maid Hagar. He takes the maid Hagar. And they have offspring. When does that begin? Well, ultimately we have through Sarah, Isaac. And from that, the 12 tribes. Those that would follow, that would be God's people. But from Ishmael, what do we ultimately have? We have Islam, folks. Those two battled and battled and battled, and today we have that continual battle between these two because one man chose to depart from God's pattern and kicked all of that off. We have homosexuality and bestiality, which are not God's pattern. These types of behaviors are sinful. They're ultimately destructive. We see them in Sodom and Gomorrah. We talk about them in 1 Corinthians 6. And such were some of you. These folks will not inherit the kingdom of God if they continue in those sins. Heed the warnings. Do not depart from God's pattern. Now that ends part one. Seek first the kingdom of God in marriage. It's wise to choose, to understand, and to heed. Part two. How do we determine the authority for God's pattern of marriage today so we can seek ye first in marriage? Well, we go to the teachings of the New Covenant. But where are the teachings of the New Covenant? Some proclaim if you go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's not the New Covenant. That's not God. That's part of the Old Law. This is known, of course, as MMLJ BC, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, before crucifixion. Now, this is something Eddie has pretty good first knowledge about. You want to ask him about some of this doctrine and how it was taught and some of the issues and problems that came from it. Talk to Eddie on this one. But basically, why has this doctrine come up? It's come up so Christ's teaching regarding marriage can be considered null and void in the Gospels. I can go through a full lesson again. Talk to me later on. I will direct you one on that topic. But I'll give you two verses so we can consider these things and understand that those teachings of Christ in the Gospels are indeed applicable to us today. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, if the beginning, that's verse 1, chapter 1, this is the teachings of Christ, guess what? That's New Covenant teaching. Luke 16:16, Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John. Who? John the immerser. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. So the prophets and all these folks, they taught the old law, the Mosaic law. Along comes John the Baptist, John the immerser. And he says, here on out, folks, we're under new covenant. That's the Gospels. So you want to learn about marriage? You can go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you know that those things are part of the new covenant, and you can find authority. Now, another question that comes up. Okay, so where do I seek? I can seek in the Gospels. I can seek in the New Testament. I can get God's authority for marriage in this case. Are non-Christians bound to the authority of the new covenant? You know, the Bible is right now available to 98% of the world in their own language. 98%! That covers a whole lot of folks. Now, there's 2%, but that's not 2. 100% minus 98, 2%. There are some, though, that also cannot have it just by reading because they're illiterate. When you're illiterate, you have an issue. So what do we do? Wow, we've got these folks. How did they know about God? Ha! Preaching. The foolishness of God, right? Let's preach. Let's share the Word with these folks. What does God say about mankind? All mankind. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek. That is a promise. If you seek, if anybody in this whole wide world seeks, God will make certain, it is His promise in these verses, you will find. Well, some people aren't going to look for God, Travis. They won't know. What about those Aborigines? Again, I have this topic tucked away somewhere, full sermon. We can talk about it. Ask me about it. I'll direct you towards it. But what about those Aborigines? Well, take up your scriptures. Romans chapter 1, God's Word here, the Lord speaking there in Romans, which happens to be after the Gospels, not before it, as I continually tell my fingers. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, now reading through 21, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is what? Evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without what? They're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, because they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." You cannot look at this wide world, this beautiful creation, the power of the thunder, the power of the sun, the power of the rains, the amazing, massive terrain, the power of the waters. You cannot say, "Oh, no God." No, this kind of stuff makes you say, "Whoa, there is something powerful out there. It's a lot more powerful than Travis Main. I gotta find out what that is." You begin to do what? You seek. If you seek, you will find. God covers it all. Is the Aborigine accountable? Well, let's ask. Number one, we know he's gonna, at some point, have the question, the choice put in front of him. Will you seek? Will you seek this divine creator that is evident to you? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All men, by the way, are aware of God. Are they accountable to the new covenant is the question. Romans 3, 23. All have sinned. All. That's the Aborigine too. And fall short of the glory of God. So they've fallen short of the glory of God, but the grace will cover them, right? Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've talked about this before. I have a free gift down at Walmart. They say, "Travis, come on down. You got this brand new plasma TV." Is plasma the latest one? Have no clue. I didn't have a plasma. I got this one of those TVs that's that thick. Free gift down there though. If I never go down to Walmart, do I get my free gift? It ain't going to happen. So we have the free gift, no doubt. It's there. It's the Aborigines, everybody. If you seek, you'll find. But you got to take the gift. That means you got to do some things. All mankind is accountable. They will have death if they do not take that free gift. The accountability to all mankind includes God's pattern in marriage. You have to choose His will. You have to understand His will. You have to heed the warnings that come with His will. End part two, let's begin part three. Seeking God's authority when the marital pattern does not make you happy. My spouse snores. Don't you worry, brother. I got lots of time. Hi. That's a hi. Okay, very good. Kevin Colley once had a sign up with numbers on it. I can't read that. Not in the numerology. Seeking God's authority when marriage does not make you happy. And my spouse snores. She does not pay attention to me. I'm no longer attracted to him. We have irreconcilable differences. We can't be together. Irreconcilable. Friends, we are certainly to obey the government. But when the government or the judge says, "You can divorce him or her," and they have no authority behind what they are doing, we don't obey. We cannot obey. Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Why? Because we have one foundation. It is an emotion. It's not popular approval. It's not government. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That is a solid foundation. That is that which we make every decision. We must base everything upon. That is seeking ye first. That is setting Him as the number one priority. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. If it's contrary to God's word, it is not truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. What did our foundation say about the joining of man and woman together? Well, in Mark chapter 10, verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Whatever God says is put together, you simply cannot tear it apart. There is no man that can do it. Turn over to Job chapter 11 with me. We will look at verse 10. Job, of course, coming directly there before Psalms. Job chapter 11, now looking at verse 10. If he passes by or shuts up. Now we're speaking about God. If he passes by or shuts up or calls an assembly, who can restrain him? In other words, how are you going to stop God? Can't happen, folks. Job realized it. And what did God say about Job as we got towards the end of the book? He's the one who spoke the truth. Not Eliphaz or Bildad or Zophar or Elihu. None of those folks. Ecclesiastes 7:13, from that wise man who did later in his life make a foolish choice. Consider the work of God. Who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? You can proclaim anything you want, but if God does not say that is so, it just ain't so. Man can say, faith only, salvation. God says, ain't gonna fly. You can say, the murder of babies is freedom of choice. God says, oh no, you have no authority for that. That's murder. Man can call sex outside of marriage acceptable. I'm just experimenting before I find the one that I want. God says, this is an abomination. This is sinful. This is evil. This is the kind of thing which will keep you from being in the kingdom of heaven. Man can call homosexual unions marriage, but it has no authority in God's kingdom. Man can call an unscriptural marriage scriptural, but God's will not change. Part 4. I want to get out of this marital union, but I want to do it within God's authority. I want to give you two quick definitions. Number one, fornication. This is unauthorized sexual intercourse. Fornication is not kissing. We can go along the line of lust. We can go along the line of lasciviousness. We can go along the line of a bunch of things. Again, you want questions like, if a person is looking at pornography, is that adultery? If they kissed or fondled someone heavily, is that adultery? I covered that in another lesson. Ask me about that. I'll give you that information. Fornication, by definition, unauthorized, that is not approved by God, sexual intercourse. Adultery, unauthorized sexual intercourse between a married person and someone not their spouse. Unauthorized sexual intercourse between a married person and someone not their spouse. Matthew 19:9, I say unto you, this is Christ speaking now, and we go to this verse. Matthew 19, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. There's a lot we can talk about here. Some of y'all have never ever heard of point and continual adultery. But when you start getting into understandings about, okay, my spouse has or has not committed adultery, and which of us are to marry, and we're going to go and attempt to get into a marriage which the government and the judge say is a marriage, you want to know about point and continual adultery. You want to know if adultery continues or doesn't. There's a great debate by Olin Hicks and Jim Waldron. If you want to look at that, that book is fantastic. I can direct you towards getting that. It discusses this idea of point and continual adultery. I believe in continual adultery. Point adultery is established on the argument that a word which rarely means this is a singular incident and done it really comes down to, are you willing to base your salvation on something like that? Again, I cannot go deeply into that because I'll take you another hour. But you got to know about this topic. Matthew 19:9. We see here in this text that we've read, Christ's word consists of two independent sentences. Taking you back to grammar school here. It's got nouns and it's got modifying phrases in here. If you break it down, you pull out these modifying phrases and you just stick to the root in Matthew 19:9, you're going to come up with two statements. Number one, independent sentence, he who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That's a root statement. I'm pulling off the except for fornication here. I just want you to look at the basics. Second independent sentence, he that marries the divorced wife commits adultery. So, if you have a marriage without fornication engaged, these are true statements of God. He who divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery. I don't know who that applies to. Don't know any of y'all. He that marries a divorced wife commits adultery. That applies to him and her. Again, there are verses that establish that a woman may divorce her husband. I don't get authority from the Mosaic law. We look at the new covenant under God. Christ lists a singular scriptural exception to divorce, and that, of course, is fornication, which we've mentioned. From this, we observe there is a scriptural, authorized divorce, and there is an unscriptural, unauthorized divorce. Now, when one comes to the point where they have a mate that is engaged in fornication, we have a situation where someone was not seeking first the kingdom of God in marriage. Because adultery and fornication are condemned in Scripture. Impurity is condemned in Scripture. Lust and lasciviousness are condemned in Scripture. But someone, one of those mates, chose not to put God as a priority. Final part, part five. If you have the right, which Christ gives you in Matthew 19:9, you have the right of divorce. Are you seeking God when you exercise that right? You see, Paul goes through and he talks about exercising the rights, about eating unclean or clean meats, and talking about the homes of others and what you do or do not do, and not wanting someone to stumble. We go through these things. You had a right there. Do you exercise? Is it edifying? Is it expedient, right? We go, you remember this? So the question truly is, what is the obligation of a spouse when their mate is guilty of fornication? For some, they're like, score! I get rid of the bum! Shame. Breaks my heart, and I've seen it. I've seen that attitude. I want you to consider the following in Matthew chapter 18. We'll look at verses 21 to 35. Matthew 18, beginning verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. Now, mind you, this is the same one being spoken to here, that was forgiven by his Lord. In verse 30, he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning his lords, he said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." I've counseled so many folks that have been involved in adulterous relationships, that have been involved on both sides with so many different partners while they had a covenant making them one flesh. Some of them, well, I guess all of them, they were seeking out counseling. Why? Because they had a heart that says, "Man, we are some stupid people, but we really want to work this out." Some of y'all are going to be in decisions. I pray not, but it's happening. It's happened in our families. Where someone's going to say, "And I had one of my best friends, married a week before me. After 16 years, had two beautiful daughters. And he said, 'You know what? I found another woman. I'm gone.'" His wife begged and pleaded and desired and wanted him to be part of that one unit. And he said, "Absolutely not." Some people are not desirous of forgiveness. They just want to go. They want to have it all on this earth. And indeed, they will receive their reward on this earth. Are they willing to repent? Is that mate willing to change? You know, we think about God and we think about His love towards us when we are unfaithful to Him, when we seek the things of this world, when we commit spiritual adultery. Hosea chapter 14, the Lord speaking, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." God's calling him back. Not saying, "Woohoo, more room in heaven." Acts 17:30, "At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." I have known folks who have forgiven adultery. I have known folks who have forgiven pedophilia. That's a tough one. Especially when every single person in the congregation looks at him with a jaundiced eye. That's a tough one. Is a person desirous to be forgiven? Are they repentant? You know, we all have weaknesses. Some people have roving eyes, all these other things. Ladies and guys, don't defraud your brother or sister. Hold yourselves in a chaste manner. Dress modestly. If you got brothers and sisters saying, "This is how a modest person dresses," they say, "Oh, the Bible doesn't say that. I have to be that strict. I'm not going to..." They're telling you these things for your good. The percentages of men, and even now women in the church, that view pornography online is through the roof. Because people are saying, "I'm willing to defraud my brother and sister." You are certainly given a right by God when there is fornication to divorce, but I want you not to consider it a first option. I want you to seek ye first in marriage. I want you to seek ye first according to the pattern of God. This is truly a very serious topic. And when you think about this and you think about the decision to get married, remember, it is just like that union between Christ and the church. Thank you.